Good? That's good. Well, it's good to be here again, and in my case, it's good to be alive to be here again. So I stand here as an example of what was being spoken of earlier, which is the prayers of God's people. And I became quite ill about 3 months ago, or 2.5 months ago, and probably should have died, humanly speaking. And through it all, I never had this sort of burning passion to pray for myself, for my own healing. But somebody called me about a month later and they said, "You don't know how many people were praying for you." And then it dawned on me, maybe I should pray a little for myself. But God is faithful when he heard the prayers of his people. So I stand here. It is a miracle of God's healing grace. So it's good to be here today to be able to speak to you. Some of the last words of the hospital to me before they told me to get out and pretty much go away and don't come back was, go and live your life. And so here I am, doing what I hope and trust will be a blessing this morning for you. Well, this morning, just thinking about what to speak on here in the time that we have, I just want to speak on a few verses of Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. So if you've got that open on your phone or wherever you have it, you can just keep that in front of you. The theme we want to talk about today is the theme of truth. What do some people say about truth? Well, someone said, if you want to be a liar, always tell the truth. Someone else said, I know where I'm going and I know the truth and I don't have to be what you want me to be. I am free to be what I want. Someone else said, rather than love and rather than money and rather than fame, give me truth. Well, what is true? And what is truth? Well, one dictionary describes it as sincerity in action, or a character, or an utterance that finds itself in a state of being the case. We're still not any clearer, much are we? Someone else says it is the body of real things, events, or facts. And then the problem is, what are facts? Another dictionary says it is a transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality. Then some people might ask, well, what is real? Another definition, it is a judgment or a proposition or an idea that is true or accepted as true. It is the body of true statements and propositions that may be proven. And on we could go. Well, writers are not exactly sure, those who know more than me, not exactly sure of the circumstances of the new church in Crete. Anybody here been to Crete? Apart from you, Helen. Well, Helen and I had the privilege of being there for a half a day, about 5-6 years ago. Well, no, as I say, not sure about the circumstances of the new church in Crete, but it seems that that soon after its establishment, which could have been around 63 AD, there are serious questions being raised among the people in the church about what is the true gospel. And that is because at the beginning, they perhaps heard the true gospel, but people have since come into the church, as they do, and beginning to raise questions around the true gospel. For example, and Paul alludes to a couple of these, people have come into the church that are confusing the local people, the people who are already there. On the one hand, verse 10, he says, there are people of the circumcision, that is Jewish people, who are teaching what he calls Jewish myths. Now, these are probably some kind of laws that they would claim are from their Hebrew heritage, but probably they're made up themselves. These people have made these laws up. On the other hand, he seems to address a group of people who are saying in 2 verse 11, we're saved by grace, and because we're saved by grace, we can kind of live any old way that we wish. And so we can understand the questions that would be running around in the minds of the people. And they'd be saying, well, this guy gets up and says that. This person gets up and says that. Well, what is the truth about God and the gospel? How can we know the substance or the content of our faith? And how can we know what its foundations are? And then when we know its foundations, how can we know it's true? How can we know what these people are saying is something we can follow and believe? And if we're not certain about what to believe, how can we know how to go and live the gospel? And so the Apostle Paul in the book of Titus, he addresses these issues, and he starts right off the bat in regard to this, addressing the issues with dealing with the issue of truth. Now, to do this, Paul does two or three things here in these opening four verses that I just want to draw your attention to first. First, Paul states his relationship to the gospel, or if you like, his position to be able to speak the things he's going to speak. First, he says he has a calling to the church to promote or preach the gospel amongst them. And so note the opening lines. He says he is a slave or a servant of God. That is, Paul is going to be speaking from the perspective to the folks that he is under an obligation to say the things he's going to say. God has called him to do it, and so he just can't help it. He's going to say what he needs to say. Again, that word servant, how it's interpreted in some scriptures, is literally, apparently, it means he's a slave of God. He's compelled by God to say the things he's going to say. Second, he declares his authority to speak. He says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So in this letter to the church, Paul is going to have some serious issues to talk and to speak to. And so what he does right off the beginning of the letter, there's no fancy greetings here. He just says to the people in Crete, you need to be clear. When you hear me speak, I'm speaking to you not as some guy, some visiting preacher or writer. I am someone who has the authority from Christ himself to speak these words to you. I speak in the name of Jesus, who is the head of the church. Third, he tells them, he again just reinforces this idea that he is somebody who, as he speaks to them, he's not going to be messing with their beliefs, he's not going to be messing with their faith, he's not going to be messing with their minds or emotions. He says he is entrusted with the gospel by God. In other words, he is saying to them, hey people, I'm taking my role and responsibility before you, standing up to speak to you very, very seriously. I know who my boss is. I know who's given me this message. He hasn't taken up the gospel ministry as a career or as sort of some easy job because he couldn't carry on being a Pharisee or whatever. Next, he explains the content, and this is where we want to go later as we come to application. The content or the message of the gospel. He says it is a gospel of truth. Verse 1 literally says to the full knowledge of truth. Now, we sometimes hear people, maybe people have said it to you, or you've said it to someone else, when you're trying to convince somebody of something, you say, hey, this is the gospel truth, or the true truth. In other words, what we're trying to express when we speak like that, or someone else, if they're speaking to us, is, I've got no lies in here. I've got no shades of anything that may be untrue or in doubt in what I'm saying to you. I'm saying to you things that are factual and things maybe, if necessary, that can be proven. And so the apostle wants the church to have no doubts that the gospel they have been called into at the beginning is true from beginning to end. In other words, the gospel, he's saying, is knowable in your mind, and it is provable, and it is to be experienced in your life. Now, how may they know it is true? And I'm not going to really talk, we could talk quite a long time about this. How might they know it's true and that its claims will prove to be true? Well, his main point is this: it is from God. The gospel is from God. God, he says, is the origin of the gospel. So if there's no God, then there's no gospel. And gospel, of course, means good news. If there's no God, there's no good news for these people or for anyone else. And so his point is, the gospel begins with and in God, and it ends with God. There is no good news, for example, of, as he speaks in these verses, of eternal life, or we would say there is no good news of salvation for humanity outside of this gospel, this body of truth from God. He is, verse 3, God our Savior, Paul says. And so for the Apostle Paul, the truth is that there are not many pathways to God. Only through the truth of the self-revelation, we say, or the self-disclosing of God, the Creator, the Sovereign God, only through His presenting Himself, and specifically here He says, through Christ, through Jesus Christ, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can anyone know God? And in knowing God, know truth. And we'll refer to this verse again later, but that is why Jesus himself said, I am the way and the what? The truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. See, the link between truth, Christ, and coming to God is very, very clear in that short text. And so, for anyone to deny or to change, as was happening in the church in Crete, the claims of the gospel concerning Christ, to add to it or to take away from it, to add law or to grant license in the gospel, he said, is to deny the character and the self-revelation of God himself. It is effectively, and this is a must be a reference to these other teachers, it is to call God a liar, he says. And verse 2, that is to declare a heresy, because he says God cannot lie. God can do many things. We say sometimes without thinking, God can do anything. He can do this or that, but God can't tell a lie. He can't tell you what is not true. It's impossible. It's not even a possibility in the nature and the being and the character of God that that would be so. And finally, we note that he reminds the people why they should listen. Why should the church listen to the Apostle Paul, who's declared his credentials to the church, his relationship to the gospel, told them what the gospel is? Why should they listen now? Well, he says, you are a special people. You are God's elect. That is, the people of the church in that little island of Crete, you know, probably just ordinary folks like you and I here today, going about their business, not, you know, looking in the mirror of a morning and thinking, well, there's nothing flash there that I can see and reflecting back to me. They're just ordinary folks. But Paul says, hey, here you, this is who you are. You are the chosen people of the God that I've just been speaking to you about, the sovereign, true, eternal, yet God who reveals himself to you in truth. God, he says, verse 2, has loved them, has known them and loved them from the ages past or eternity past. Now, I want to come to this a little later on again, this idea, but it's an idea that really does blow our minds a little bit, and a lot of Christians struggle with this idea of the elect of God. Yet now, he says, in God's time, they have come to faith by the, as they heard the gospel of truth, they have come to faith by the work of the grace of God brought about by God. Therefore, they are not a people, just any old people. They're not just people of the world, but they are a special people, a chosen people, an elect people belonging to God. What do we learn from this text? What can we receive as takeaways this morning? Well, we live in a world just the same as the folks back then did, a world of many voices, don't we? Many truths. But yet, here in this text, we are told this morning, on just this ordinary Sunday morning, as ordinary folks, we are granted this marvelous privilege of being told and reminded that we, the church, can both know what is the truth of the world, and then we can walk out the door and know how to live in this truth. How so? Well, it's by the gospel of the truth of God, and in two ways that are just so simple. Firstly, the gospel is a truth that we can believe. We can hear it, we can know it, we can experience it in our mind and in our heart. And for me, the word heart has a whole different meaning to what I had 3 months ago, I tell you that. When your heart gets crook, from the tip of your head to the bottom of your toe gets crook too. And it's not a particularly nice feeling, I can tell you that. But praise God, a lot of that's gone. Well, in this life today, who can you believe? Who, think about this. Who do you talk to? Who will you talk to today and go, you know what, when I talk to this person, I can take every word they say to me as being true, words that are good for me, healthy, and so on. Who do you believe in this life? You believe your partner, your husband or your wife, your kids, when they talk to you and tell you stuff? What did you do today at school? Oh, not much. That's what I used to tell my parents. So I don't want to tell the truth because I've often been a naughty boy. Got found out once when my mother went to meet the teachers meeting and found I'd come bottom of the class in Form 4, I think it was. I was a naughty boy. Well, what do you believe when you hear it too? When you hear stuff around and about, what kind of things do you receive as truth? You know, we live in the internet age, don't we? What do we believe? Who do we believe on here? Or what do we believe? The other day, there was a tragedy in India. There was a plane crash. Did you hear about that? That was true. That happened. But I was watching one of the little videos of it, and as the plane took off down the runway, it got to the end of the runway, and it kicked up a whole lot of grass at the end of the runway, and I thought, I think I know why that plane crashed. But my neighbor, you see, he's a 787 pilot, the same plane that crashed. And I was talking to him the other day, and I told him about that video, and he said, Andrew, that's fake. He said, this, do not watch that video. That is not what actually happened. And I went, oh, a little reminder. Don't believe everything I see. Well, we live in times too when we might politely say, when it comes to some truth, that the world is all over the show, isn't it? You know, in the Western world, we've almost given up on a lot of things that we regarded as true before. You know, some people in power and authority, and I have experienced a little bit of this through the medical system recently. They don't even know what a man or a woman is anymore. And some of the notes I'd get on some of the drugs I'm taking, don't worry, they have a good effect on me, mostly. But some of them don't refer to male and female anymore. They only refer to people who have babies and so on. Well, when the guy was doing a scan for me in the hospital, my stomach was probably a little bit bigger than it should be. I said, I hope you don't see a baby in there. He did not think that was very funny. But I couldn't help it because of the craziness that we see. And we even have it in our New Zealand midwives and all of these. They do not acknowledge this anymore. And it's like, oh, it does your head in, doesn't it? Because you know it's not true. You know that. Now we go, that's crazy. But here's the point for Christian people. That is sad, but you know it's not. We shouldn't be shocked by that, because the world, in so many ways, is caught in a lie, in what it believes and how it lives. Particularly those in, you know, we call that Western world. It is popular for people to say, "Oh well, it's okay. For you, you have your truth. I've got mine." There's a truism in that, you know, because if Mike Bailey, he's not here today, is he? He would always say to me, Andrew, when I used to report on a car crash, there's always different, if there's five different people who see that, they will have five different stories, and they're all true. They just see it from different perspectives. But that's a slightly different thing, isn't it? Well, truth is even uncertain, sadly. As I peruse the internet, and I probably shouldn't, but I've done it a little bit too much in the last 3 months. Truth is even becoming uncertain in parts of the Christian church, just like it was back here, or it's still uncertain. Many create that uncertainty, I believe, and you can throw rocks at me if you want to, when they claim extra knowledge of God, of what God is saying. You know, the old God told me. And, you know, as a pastor over 25 odd years, I've run into that kind of talk all over the place. And I have some good friends who still believe that. And God told me. And I say, oh, well, that's nice, but he didn't tell me. And so on. But that kind of thing does create uncertainty in the church, because if God told you something but the people over here told something different, and you stand up in church and you say that, you end up with what? Confusion. What is true? And that was the problem here in Crete. But today, in grace, we are reminded, you know, folks, if we stick to the scriptures of the Word of God, we have the greatest privilege in the world, in that we hold the truth in our hands. We have the gospel in the scriptures. Why do I say that? Well, Paul has told us the gospel is truth from God himself. And if it is from God, then it is pure in every way. God says, Paul says, the scripture says, the word of God is to us today, I can't lie to you. I don't lie to you. I don't tell you porkies because I want to be popular or find favor with you. God doesn't manipulate like that. And that is why I want to point you to more here. Notice in the greeting further down to Titus verse 4, he says, grace and peace. You see, the gospel, Paul is saying to Titus, is a gift of good news, for it comes not in some sort of high word from on high, handed down from a distant throne, or from a God who is sort of veiled and hidden away up there in heaven, as Islam believes. And I know, because I've debated senior Islamic people at university in Palmerston North. I know what they believe. You see, they're shocked when you tell them, and they get angry when you tell them what Paul tells us here, that the gospel, God's truth, comes to his people not as just that high word, but in living form, in the person of a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in person God's truth. John 14 again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And, you go, oh, okay. He comes in the truth of a, you know, big, long theological sermon. No, what does John say in the Gospel of John chapter 1? We have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Isn't that beautiful? The two glories of God, two realities of God brought together in one for the people of God. And so, people, this morning we trust not in words alone, but in the God who comes to earth, the God who condescends to come from the glory of heaven in the person of Christ, full of love, of mercy, of reception, of call to sinners like you and I to come and to know him. We could say God's truth is wrapped in layers and layers of divine mercy and self-giving that he wants us to believe when we hear about it, to believe with our head, to know it in our heart, and then to experience in our soul, if we could say, that it is true. God wants us to understand that those who believe his truth, for example, are his special people. See, that's the truth he wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be grasping and crawling and wondering and fearing all our lives whether he loves us or whether he receives us in our moment in life or our season in life. But he wants us to know that if we believe, then we are his special people. We're special not because of how we've lived, but because of his eternal grace and peace, because of his eternal electing, predestining, foreknowing love that was at work, verse 3, in the ages past. And as I said earlier, briefly, this is hard for us to grasp because generally we only love people who we've gotten to know. You know, we love our kids. Well, mothers probably love them before they're born when they're in the tummy. But as fathers, we think, oh, wait, see what they come out like. See how they turn out, see how they grow up, and we keep waiting, you know, to tell them we love them. But God loved us. He foreknew us. That word doesn't apply to just the fact that he knew that Andrew was going to be born a long time ago, and he looked down the age and said, oh, yeah, that guy, he's going to be, yep, I can see him coming. Okay, he's not going to be a bad bloke. No, it means that he had a relationship with us before we were born. He knew us intimately and perfectly. And that is a theme of Scripture that is continual all the way through. And people say, oh, I don't know, I think I chose God. Well, no, the other way around, it must be so. Why? So that his grace and his love are untouched by anything of us. Because if we did touch it, if we had anything to do with it, you know, it's going to be tainted in some way. It's going to be conditional. Well, God, I'll love you if you, what, you know, fill in the dots. But you see, God loved his people. He loved me before I even had a chance to say anything good or do anything good. He'd already done it. And isn't that a wonderful, wonderful encouragement for you today? If you're struggling in your life and your faith is up and down all over the show, you know, when I was lying in hospital full of drugs and drips and all the rest of it, and I'm thinking, how do I get out of this place? You know, will they ever set me free? And you have all these thoughts, will I get better? Will I survive? You know, what is my family doing? And you're thinking, but then I was so blessed by the remembrance of this. I couldn't read a Bible. I didn't want to read my phone, you know, yuck. But I could remember this, that God had me first. And it wasn't about me holding on in my moment of weakness or having to keep some commandment. What did I, like these guys are teaching in the church in Crete, I've got to do something. You know, if you've ever looked into Islam, and as I said, when I debated them, they had a list up on the wall like that of all the laws I would have had to keep every jolly morning. Get up out of bed, and there's about 10 things I have to go through to please God. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm so blessed to be a Christian, because it's all done. It's all done because God has, in grace, done it, and he declares that to me today. And so when it comes to the greatest issues of your life today, whatever it is, and then inevitably your death, your future, where do we go for truth? Where do we go to know what will happen and how it will be for us? Well, we come to the one, the God who is full of truth and also grace. God alone is the speaker who we are to listen to this morning. And very briefly, I hope, have I run over time? I don't know what you finished. May I say too, just before I move on to the last point, this is a truth, folks, that we must speak out as a truth. We have to proclaim as the church of God. And, you know, that for some, for an increasing number of people in the world today, is quite offensive that you might do that. You say, I know the truth, and it's Christ. Sorry, we don't want to hear that. Yeah, well, you're a very bigoted person. You're a narrow-minded person. If only Christ has found the ultimate perfect truth. One person wrote that the further society drifts from the truth, the more will hate those who speak it. And that wasn't a Christian who wrote that. Yet in giving you and I the truth, God, I believe, like Paul, has entrusted us. What he's saying is, guys and girls, this is a big responsibility you have as the people of God. This ain't just some small thing that you have that I've given to you, but this is a big thing. This is the truth the world needs to know. This is the Christ who the world needs to know. But anyway, to our final point, we have in the gospel a truth that we are to, that we now can know how to live. He says the gospel is a truth in accord with godliness. And as was read earlier, Paul refers to this later in chapter 2. He says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. And then again in chapter 2 and verse 11, I won't read it now, in chapter 3, verse 14, devote yourself to good works as to help cases of urgent need, and so on. Well, his point is this, I've declared to you a truth from God, and if you've believed it, and if you are one of his special people, that will show in how you live. And how will you live? You will live according to the same gospel truth that is declared in Christ. And he gives an example of this in the text, in the greeting further down, because we have the great Apostle Paul, if you like, the senior pastor Paul, writing to Titus, his junior pastor, and he speaks to him, grace and peace, grace and so on. In other words, we have total humility here on the part of the Apostle Paul. He doesn't write to Titus and say, hey Titus, remember, I'm your senior pastor, and then he put all his letters and degrees afterwards so that Titus just remembers who the big Paul is. He doesn't do that. But he writes to Titus without any sense of rivalry or superiority or arrogance or rudeness or anything like that at all. But his heartfelt desire is that Titus is blessed in the truth and the gospel in Christ of God. That Titus is unreservedly, that he knows that Paul unreservedly just wishes the best and the greatest and the good for Titus in every possible way. Why is that? Well, we know Jesus had met with the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul now is filled with the gospel of truth of God, and so he knows how God wants him to live. And notice here, people, that the way he expresses it later in the text is, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. Oh, you nice Christian people, you've been saved by grace, and just see how you go. You know, just you know, if you want to, that's okay. You know, that's what grace is all about after all, isn't it? No, that's not how he couches these words at all. It is a command. And therefore, it's an expectation in the church that the people of God will live out the truth of the gospel, and in particular, that example of truth and love, and there are other examples he gives later in the book. Anyway, we'll leave it there. But just folks, just a reminder today: the gospel that is proclaimed to you here on a Sunday morning, and hopefully during the week, during your home groups and so on, through your church, your leaders, is the gospel of God's truth. It is a truth that comes to you full of the mercy and the grace and the reception and the kindness of God himself. It is the message for your life. It is the message for your future. How blessed, therefore, and privileged you are, and we are, to have this gospel. You know, as I sort of been lounging around a bit lately and, you know, not feeling a lot of energy, reading too much stuff and, you know, reading news and things like that. Just about every day, I would say, I would read of somebody who's passed away. And often these are people who are younger than I am. And quite a few who are about my age. I read a statistic that was very horrible, that I didn't particularly enjoy reading, and that is when you turn 65, your percentage of having what I had, a heart attack, leaps up to about 70% in this country. You know, 900 people a month have had what I had in this country. The man in the hospital bed next to me said, well, I don't know about you, he said, but I turned 65, my body falls apart. Well, he didn't use those words, but you know what I mean. Life is relatively short, and for many it is difficult in the meantime, but how blessed and privileged we are through all of that to have the truth to a God who doesn't mess with us, but he tells us who he is and who we are, what he's done for us, and therefore what our life and future is. And so may his word, his truth today shape us and move us and give us hope for his glory. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your kindness in letting us be here. Thank you for these people, Lord. May your word, your truth, your grace, and your life, Lord, be alive in them. as they live and serve you. In Christ's name, amen.